How y'all doing? Y'all hear me? Testing. No? What about now? It's on. I'm not very good at clipping it. There we go. How you guys doing? You know, y'all gonna have to help me remember. But something's tomorrow. Some kind of holiday or something. Is it Father's Day? Well, that's no fun. I'm not a dad. I'm not gonna get anything. Hey, I got an idea. Can I borrow one of y'all for tomorrow? And that you can give me something?
Yeah.
Yeah? No. Yeah, maybe that's not a good idea. But, you know, I do have a dad, so maybe I should make him something, I guess. He likes to fish, so I'm going to make him a fishing pole, okay? Let's look. Hey, here we go. It's a stick. We can use this for the pole, okay? Do y'all have fishing line? I need some fishing line. You got fishing line? That would be very strange. But you have fishing line? Let me see. You do? Here's my extra shoelace that I carry around in case, you know, one breaks. You never know when you might need it. Okay? So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna tie this. Can you be the fish? I don't know if you want the bait I'm going to put on here, but we'll see. This will be my line. I'll use a shoelace as my fishing line. But you know what? I don't have any bait. My dad will be pleased with this, right? I put a lot of work into it, right?
No, you didn't.
Do you think that'd be showing him much love or honor? Not really, right? If I gave my dad this, didn't really put any effort into it. I kind of did this because, like, that's what you're supposed to do on Father's Day, give your dad a gift, right? Out of obligation, out of duty. Everyone else does it, so I got to give them a gift, right? No? You're right, guys. Like, tomorrow's Father's Day. You know, it doesn't have to be a perfect gift, but what our dad wants is just for us to show him honor and show him that we love him, you know? And this me making this for my dad didn't really show him that I love him, because I didn't put a whole lot of hard work into it. And it's the same way with God, guys. We're gonna read something in the Bible. It says in Malachi, and it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar." So guys, with the Bible, these are priests, and they weren't really giving their best to God. They weren't showing honor to God. They're kind of doing like I did with this fishing pole, out of obligation. Oh, I'm supposed to do something for my dad on Father's Day, so I'll just make him a fishing pole. Well, guys, God wants us to do things from our heart and with all that we are. And the Bible tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. And that's why when God tells us to do something, we obey Him because we love Him. And out of an overflow of the love that He's shown for us, we want to show them that we love Him by obeying Him. So that's why we obey God and we give Him everything we have because we love Him. Not out of duty or obligation, because we love Him. So tomorrow, when you're honoring your dad, just remember that, you know? Not because people tell you to or because you have to, because you want to, because you love your dad. And it's the same way with God, guys, because of our relationship with Him. If we know Jesus, it's the love He's shown us. We want to show that love back to Him. And we only can do that if we know Jesus, okay? Let's pray, all right? Dear God, we just thank You for being our Heavenly Father, the best Father that we could have. God, I thank You for my earthly father and for all the earthly fathers in this room, Lord. And there are some great dads in this world, Lord, but You're the best dad. Nothing compares to what You do for us, how You bless us, mainly how You give us Jesus so we can come to know You and have a relationship with You, God. So I pray that when we serve You, when we do anything that You tell us to do, we do it because we love You and we want to show You that love and show others that love. So I pray You just put that on our hearts and our minds, Lord, and on these kids' hearts and minds. And we thank You for Jesus.
Yeah. Are you going to do another song after that or what?
What?
Y'all coming down, right?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. Y'all can stay. We can sing all now if y'all want to. That's it. We can sing. Because that's worship too, right? Okay, am I the only one in here that thinks it's hot? No, I didn't think so. Okay. Okay, object lesson over. Y'all can go ahead and turn the air conditioners on, whoever that is. Okay. Because here's the bottom line, guys. We're here tonight talking about genuine worship. And we're going to worship God whether it's hot in here or not, okay? Because it doesn't matter how we feel, what's going on around us or whatever. As Christians, we should be able to worship God, okay? And I just want to share a little bit about with y'all about the series Genuine. As you'll see, y'all notice this. Mark started us off last week. Genuine love, God's genuine love for us. And tonight we're going to be talking about genuine worship, leadership, and on leadership, relationship, morality, and y'all can read the rest, okay? But the main word I want y'all to look at right there is that word in the middle, genuine, okay? And as we became Malachi, we're kind of doing a co-teaching thing, and Alan Duty and Butch and I, Alan Duty came up with the idea, had been praying about doing a series out of Malachi, and he said, "What do you guys think?" I said, "That's the Old Testament, ain't it?" And so, struck fear in me. You know, y'all know me. Y'all know that probably was a little bit of a stretch for me. But as he sent the notes and as we prayed about it, and I began to read in Malachi, man, there's just some really good stuff in there. Okay, and so what I had to do, I had to back off and said, you know what, this isn't about what I understand or what's going on. This is about God. And this, and so when I read the middle part of that said genuine, I'm going to tell you guys, that was our part of our mission statements and our vision, that we be authentic Christians, you know. And so I said, okay, God, I'm listening. We'll do Malachi. But what I want you to know is that it was a stretch for me, and it is a stretch for me, and it's going to continue to probably be a stretch for me, because I have to learn and study it. And you know what I've learned? Is when you allow God to stretch you, you become more genuine. Okay, and so that's what I'm asking. You know, I'm committed to be stretched as the leader of this church, or one of the leaders of this church. But I'm asking you guys to commit yourself to being stretched as well. Okay, and so tonight we're going to be talking about genuine worship, and we'll get to that in a minute. But tomorrow is going to be Father's Day, and I came across a Father's Day. I was just going through my emails, and they sent me something from Men at the Cross. Okay, and they sent me this video, and I just thought it would be perfect. For us guys, it's about 4 minutes long. I want you to listen to that, because guys, the only way that we can be truly good fathers is if we're leading our kids closer to Jesus. Okay, and so just watch this, and I'll come back.
I was raised in a Christian home with parents who took us to church every week, and I was involved in a lot of church activities. There's really just one major problem with my growing up in church, and that's that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I remember one night, even as a teenager, just looking up into the sky and looking at all the stars and asking God one night, God, what's my purpose? The reason I had such an emptiness is because I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I realized that for all those years, I'd pretty much been playing church. Had everybody in my church convinced, but I knew in my heart that something was missing. I remember that night when I went to the altar and had that experience, asked Jesus to forgive me my sins. I remember getting on the phone and calling my mom, first of all, to let her know that I really was saved. And then having to go before the people at the church and letting them know that I finally had a salvation experience. A lot of years passed, and I got married at 29. And I married a beautiful young lady who wanted to have lots of children. Which was an interesting thing, because by that time I had decided that's what I wanted as well. One of my greatest joys is our morning devotion times, just getting up with my family in the morning and getting the Bible out and looking into the Scripture about what God has to say about how we should live our lives. I see God's hand at work in all five of my children, and I think especially of Mason, my 13-year-old, how God has already called him to missions and to see how that is developing and how it affects his siblings and his classmates and the other young people at the church.
Ever since I can remember, my dad's always put God first. He's always started the day off by talking to God and by praying to God and by reading his word. And in every situation, he's always consulting God. He's always praying to God before he goes to anyone else. I want to change the world through Christ by reaching the lost and restoring the broken. I want to be Christ's servant, his follower, and to do whatever he tells me to do. I'm so thankful that I have a dad that shows me how to be a godly young man and gives me the right example.
It's easy to get so focused on filling our kids' lives with so many things that we want them to be good at. But really, how much of that really, really matters in the shape of eternity? As parents, we love our children, and we want to take them on vacation. We want to take them to Disney World. We want to take them to baseball practice, soccer practice, dance recitals. We want to take them places that will make memories. But first, are we taking them to the cross?
When I think about the cross, and I think about how the God of the universe sent his son to save me, I get overwhelmed, and I can't just hide that. I've got to go tell people.
We can't escape the fact that the cross is really about sacrifice. The great command that God gives us through his son Jesus Christ is that we are to go make disciples. But how can we make disciples if we're not willing to sacrifice? Because if we're going to pour our life into someone else, it's going to require some sacrifice. If we're going to pour our lives into our wives and our children and the people around us, it means that we're going to have to be willing to sacrifice. And sacrifice is never easy. But sacrifice is always worth it.
We're the Harrises, and we'll see you at the cross.
Dads, that's what it's all about. You know, we can be the greatest buddy and everything, you know, and if we're not leading our kids closer to Jesus, we're just leading them astray. And so I pray for dads here tonight. Man, I'll tell you, if you're here today and you're a dad, you could be somewhere else. Okay, so I honor you for that, and I admire you for that. But we're going to talk about genuine worship. And so I'm also going to challenge dads, you know, to be that guy that leads their children closer to the cross. I mean, you look at a 13-year-old child. They just can't get over the love of Christ, that Christ died for him, okay? He didn't get that just on his own. He got that from modeling because his dad was up every morning, you know, and his dad did godly things in front of him. And so that has had nothing to do with the message. But guys, I just want to challenge y'all because it challenged me. You know, I didn't do everything right as a dad at the beginning, but the grace of God fixed up all my mistakes when I began to try to get it right. Okay, and so tonight we're going to be talking in Malachi 1:6-14. In the name of the title of the message is Genuine Worship Honors Our Father. And so, guys, if you're here tonight, one of the greatest ways that you can honor your family, your kids, is to if you haven't already given your life to Christ, commit to drawing closer to Christ as a man. And you're going to stick out in this world if you do that, okay? Well, last week we're going to get into Malachi 1:6-14. Last week we learned that God showed his genuine love for us by choosing us, although we did not deserve it. The reality of that grace of God, and that's what it is. It's the grace of God poured out on us when he loved us when we didn't deserve it, okay? Should motivate every believer to live a life of genuine worship of God in honor of what he's done for us. But in reality, generally, we're selfish, busy, and rebellious people. We want what we want when we want it. We make plans and never consider consulting God first and wonder why we're stressed instead of being and feeling blessed. See, God intended us to be blessed, not stressed, okay? This abundant life that we were promised doesn't seem so abundant. Anybody there at times? Anybody there right now? I mean, we can actually raise our hand to that, okay? The constant pressures of this world seem to take us to places we don't want to be without us even realizing it. Even well-meaning believers get off track from time to time. You know, I don't care how good a person you are, sometimes you get off track from time to time. And one of the things, and you don't even know it, and one of the things that I've been shown as a child, I remember, because I drift too as well. My aunts and them used to have a beach house out in Bolivar, okay? And my instructions from my mom was I could go play out in the beach, but I got to stay in front of the beach house, okay? I go out and I go start having fun, never thinking about the beach house, never thinking about what mama told me. And then the next thing I hear, my mom yelling my name. Because I'm about four houses over, okay? But what I notice is it's the undertow that's out there. If any of y'all have ever been in the ocean, the undertow has a gradual draw on you, okay? And so sometimes you end up over there. I didn't intend on making Mama mad, okay? But I ended up over there, and I got in trouble either way, all right? But what I learned from that is that sometimes you end up where you don't want to be, even if you don't have nothing to do with it. You know, you're just doing your thing. But what I did learn after the scolding, what I did learn is if I keep my eyes on the beach house, I won't be I won't get in as much trouble for one, and two, I'll stay where I need to be. Okay, and so I think that some of us, and we were praying tonight in our prayer time that as we talk about this deal in worship, that if any of us have drifted off, man, let's just allow God to woo you back tonight. Okay. Because I believe the answer to this problem of drifting is in the title of our message tonight, and that's genuine worship. Man, when you genuinely focus on God, I believe that's the answer to this drifting and this mediocre Christian life that we go through. Okay, although there are many ways that we can worship God, I believe that how and why we worship is extremely important to genuine worship. You know, and so seeing the real thing really did help me because. As I came to Living Hope, what I began to see was people genuinely worship. I came from a little old church that I really wasn't genuinely worshiping, okay? I didn't do that. And so when I came to Living Hope, I was looking for something a little different. And what I saw when I came, when there was only about 25 people, I saw some people that loved Jesus. And I don't know where it came from, but they loved Jesus and it was obvious, okay? And so I began to see people doing genuine worship and I got to see what it really looked like. I saw what I thought I had as genuine worship as a believer, okay? But then when I saw somebody else doing it the way God calls us to do it and I could notice it totally different, I tell you what, I began to change. I said, you know what? I want what they have. For some reason, they're excited about God, and I'm not, you know. And so I began to say, okay, God, it's got to be me, because there's a bunch of these folks, and they're awesome, you know. And tonight, I really feel like, you know, you guys, we've got an awesome group of people here. And so if I'm not talking to you, maybe I'm talking to somebody you know. But I'm talking to you, because every one of us drift a little bit, okay. And so we're in Malachi, and the people, and the reason that I kind of put this spin on is because the people that Malachi was writing to had returned from captivity, and Mark talked about how they were zealous and they were hopeful. Man, they were praising God because God allowed them, they come out of captivity, they rebuilt the temple in 52 days, and they were just expecting so much good stuff to come out, and they were zealous and hopeful people. They had, however, become disillusioned. Things simply were not as good as they hoped. Ever been there? Thinking everything's going to be fine if you start going to church, and then things just don't seem to turn out like you had hoped. Drought and accompanying crop failure, together with opposition from various enemies, had made life difficult. And look what the result of that, this difficulty come in their life. Skepticism and doubt and general neglect of spiritual matters had crept in. See, that's what happens when we get our eyes off of God. We begin to doubt if He's really there. We begin to doubt His presence. And we begin to be a skeptic because we don't get to see God. Okay? But then comes from that general neglect of spiritual matters had crept in. These are some things that they were doing we're going to be talking about in Malachi. They were offering imperfect sacrifices and failing to give their tithes. The priests were lax and did little to encourage them. Mixed marriages with the heathen and divorce had become common. So the heart of Malachi's message was to point out that to the people that they could never expect prosperity as long as they continued in their sins described. Okay? They'd lost their focus. And what I'm here to tell you today is that God will never bless half-hearted devotion. I mean, if you're here just to kind of do the minimal thing for church, God's never going to bless you in the way that you really want and need to be blessed. I will promise you that. And see, these people, they had already kind of drifted away. They'd taken some time, okay? But still, I don't care how long that you walk with the Lord, at some point, we got to go back to the reason that we even became Christians. The miracles that God, we've got to remember and we've got to recall those, okay? And so these people seem to be okay with it. And so when God, what happens in history is when the people seem to drift from God, what does God do? He usually sends a messenger, okay? And this is an Old Testament thing, and so what God's response for this was to send a prophet. Okay, and so as a child of God, He is never going to let you just keep on drifting away and away and away, because the Bible says that God disciplines those that He loves. Okay, and sometimes the discipline comes from a voice, and if you carry it far enough, it'll come with a little slap, and you know what? He'll break a leg if that's what it takes. But God loves you too much to let you just keep drifting. Okay, He's not going to let you get four or five houses over like my mama. She come out there and found me. Okay, so God's response was to send a prophet. So He sent Malachi. And Malachi's name means my messenger. And in the Old Testament, that's what they did. Okay, they were prophets. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to come in. But today, we would probably, it would be that check in our spirit. How does God come after us today when we're drifting a little bit? Sometimes He comes after in a church service. You know, He'll come after us in ways, because when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, okay? And you can't run from Him. And so God will come to you as you're drifting, okay? He'll come and he'll woo you back. But in this case, it was Malachi. So God sent His messenger. And so and we're going to pick up in verse 6. And like I said, the title of the message is Genuine Worship. And so we're going to look, and you've got your little handout thing. There's some parts of genuine worship. There's some aspects of it that I think we can pull out of these scriptures. And the first one is genuine worship honors and respects God. See, you can't call what you do worship if you're not honoring and respecting God. You can come in here kind of halfway, but if you're not honoring and respecting God for who it is, so how you come in here as a believer, and even, it's not even here. We talked about it. Worship doesn't happen just here. It happens as we go out, as we live our lives, and things like that, okay? But how you approach God is a big deal. So let's read in verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. This is God. This is Malachi saying this is what God says. And I'm going to tell you, when the prophet spoke, those people listened back there, because there was drought. There's all kind of stuff that when the prophets spoke, the people listened, okay? It says, if a master, where's the respect due him? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And we're going to talk about the priest here in just a little bit, but the thing here is that we have to, genuine worship honors and respects God. And that word honor means that it's importance. We recognize Him, His position and authority. So you can't genuinely worship God if you don't recognize His position in your life. Do you realize that as a child of Christ, that God has the right to interrupt your life anytime He wants to? Even your leisures, even your busy schedule, anytime God has the right to interrupt your life, because He paid for that on the cross. Okay, so we honor that position as we worship. So if God's asking you to do something in this worship service, then you honor God by obeying Him. And this respect is this proper fear due an authority. And see, so we have, there's a proper fear that comes along with honoring and respecting God as well. But I came across another word in the Greek dictionary that's the same as respect. It says, to look away from all else at one object. I mean, that's the key. I looked at that and I said, man, that is so good. Because to honor God, we're taking our eyes off of everything else that grabs our attention. And we're worshiping God, because if you're here worrying about what everybody thinks on your worship and how you worship, man, you're worshiping for the wrong reason, because God is why we're here. If you're here for any other reason, you're here for the wrong reason. Okay? Because it says to look away from all else at one object. So you can respect God by doing everything, just keeping your eyes on Him. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll keep your eyes on God, a lot of your problems will go away. There's more problems might come, but God's going to be there with you. Okay? So if you'll do that, keep your eyes on God. So genuine worship honors and respects God. But you say, okay, Alan, he's talking to the priest. That doesn't include me. I'm not a priest. Well, you're not going to get off that easy tonight. Okay? He is talking to the priest, and you can apply that to any spiritual leader at the church. You can apply that to some of the leaders, because what the priests were doing, they were allowing sacrifices to come in that were, they were defiled sacrifices. They knew it, but they were allowing it anyway. They had been lax in their job. And so we'll talk about exactly what they were doing, but I want to kind of focus on this idea of the priest, because that's an Old Testament thing, okay? The priests in the Old Testament, they were the leaders, and they're interceding on the behalf of others and God. And it was their job to guard the sanctuary from unpresentable sacrifices. See, so that's the job of the priest, to intercede for the people, okay? So they needed the priest to enter to God, because what the priest would usually do, he would go in to the Holy of Holies, and he would present the sacrifice, and he would go in alone because he had to be consecrated and all that stuff. And they even had little bells on him just in case for some reason he wasn't so good that week and he fell dead. They were going to drag him out. Okay, that's the redneck version. All right, but it's true. But it's true. That's the facts of it. Okay, but here in the New Testament, and this is a way that we can apply this message and the rest of Malachi's message to us. In the New Testament, when Jesus died, the curtain of the Holy of Holies was torn. That ought to be an amen for us, you know, if you recognize the reality of that, okay? That's in Luke 23:45. And it's through the blood of Jesus that we can apply this Old Testament message to our lives today, okay? Because we're still called to sacrifice. We're not bringing animals, you know, we're not bringing animals in like before, but there are things that we are still called to sacrifice. Every believer is called to sacrifice. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifice. I mean, we are supposed to sacrifice it. What we sacrifice is a little different today than it was back then. Okay, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. In 1 Peter, to give you the more of a biblical backing of what I'm saying here, 1 Peter 2:5, we are called holy priesthood. And this is after Jesus died, the curtain was torn, giving us full access to Christ. We don't have to go through a priest, we don't have to go through a preacher, we don't have to go through anybody. At any time, you can call on the name of the Lord on your own. You don't need me, you don't need anybody else, okay? It says in 1 Peter 2:5, we're called a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, it's because of Jesus Christ we can offer our lives or whatever it is that God calls us to offer as a sacrifice. We can offer that to Him on our own because of what Jesus did. Because of the grace of God, we have access to a Holy Father at any time. He's never going to say, I'm too busy. We have access to Him. It's amazing. And in Peter 2, verse 9, we're called a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That you may, and the reason, okay, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's why He called us out of His darkness. You know, He loved us, He chased us, and He ran after us, and He called us out of darkness, but He didn't do it for us to just keep that for ourselves. So that we can declare His wonderful light, okay? But with this availability, and it's amazing, and I hope today, if you just never have realized it, and a light, when I'm going to tell you, you have access to God if you're a believer. Okay? With this availability, though, comes some accountability. And so that's what we're going to get into, because genuine worship requires that you honor and you respect God with your lives. It's not an option for a Christian to say, I'm a Christian now, but I'm not going to give God every part of my life or access to every part of my life. And the second one, verse 7 through 9. So genuine worship requires acceptable sacrifice. So we can't just bring any old thing before our holy God and expect Him to accept it. Okay, and so let's look at what they were doing. You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And in that word contemptible, it's the same Hebrew word as despised. Can you imagine going to God and saying, man, your table is horrible. I don't want nothing to do with your altar. This is ridiculous. You know, this idea of sacrificing and coming in here to this temple and doing this, it's ridiculous. You know, I despise it. I think it's just a waste of time. Can you imagine yourself saying that to a holy God? And I don't know if they were literally saying that, but let's read down. It says, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And the point I want to make to you is, many of us would never sit there and say that to God. God, coming to church is a waste of time. But by bringing blind animals, by coming in here without the reverence, coming in here without just the honor, and bringing him our leftovers and of our time and stuff. I mean, by bringing animals, blind animals for a sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when we do those things, even though we would never say that to God, what we've got to realize is that our actions speak way louder than our words. What we do tells what we believe, okay? And so we really need to be a people that like the people I was telling you about Living Hope, man, if they were just going through the motions, I'm going to tell you, I would have noticed. Because I was looking. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be really honest with you, and Joe Montgomery was there, okay? There was a few, there's a lot more older people there then, you know? I was going in looking which old person was going to mess it up. Because I'd been in the church where the old people fought over that. And so I came in with my ears back thinking, man, somebody's going to mess this thing up, you know? Because that's what happened where I expected it. And so as I got over to Living Hope, I began to see some of the older people, the most loving people in the church. And so I began to see what I considered to be genuine. And I said, man, you know, I want that. I want that. And so that allowed me to say, you know what? I'm going to change the way I approach God because of what somebody else does. And see, man, I want to challenge you that, because even if you're here today and you just don't feel like worshiping God, I'm going to tell you what, look, find somebody in here that you know is worshiping God and get to know them. Okay? Because good can pull, well, I don't even know how to say it, but good people can help bad people out, all right? And we'll say it like that. But if you just hang around people just like you, you're not ever going to get any better. Okay? And so what we do and what we bring here is a big deal. And that's what they were doing. He said, when you bring crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Is that not wrong? See, the purpose of the sacrifice was to remind them they needed God and to keep them humble. See, and that's the purpose of our worship. I mean, our worship isn't here to come to give God some little tip of our time. Our worship is for the purpose of, just like the sacrifice, to remind us that we need God. I mean, if you're here and you don't think you need God, wait till the end of the message. You're going to have an opportunity to get saved, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, you need God. Every one of us need God. And it's also here to keep, the sacrifice was to keep them humble. And that's why he was fronting them out. He said, man, I can't deal with these sacrifices that are unacceptable. And I'm going to tell you right now, they knew that those sacrifices were unacceptable. Because it's all through the Levitical law. Leviticus 3 talks about you bring the animal without defect. Okay, and in Exodus 23:16, it talks about bringing your first fruits. See, the best part of the very first part of your crops, you don't wait until you see if you have anything left over to give it to God. The true worship and true sacrifice, you give him the best first and trust him to take care of the rest. Okay? So I know that they knew what they were doing was not acceptable. And the reason I say that, because if they just didn't even know anything about sacrifice, they wouldn't be bringing sacrifices at all. Okay? Now the priests were the ones that were accountable for that to God. But I'll tell you what, there's some personal accountability on your part too, you know. It's my job as your leader, if I see you straying, and that's part of being a body, before you join here, there's some accountability if you join here. Because we want everybody to be genuine. And see, because I've already been in churches that weren't genuine throughout the church. And it really, and just like we learned in contact visitation this last week. Man, when I said the word church, people put their hands up like, my Lord, what did you say? You know? So I'm going to tell you, the church has done a good job of discrediting itself. Okay? And so somewhere, when you say the word church, man, we may even have to change our language. What we're saying, we may have to call ourselves a fellowship or something. But you know, I don't want to be ashamed of the church because it's the bride of Christ. See, and so I don't know what the answer there is, but the answer is being genuine, church. Okay? We can't help what other folks do, but we're accountable to what we do. Genuine worship. See, the sacrificial system was the way that they worshiped God. And it would be, and when it became routine and meaningless, God was not pleased. And he's speaking through Malachi to these people. As you consider maybe what I'm saying, that you've got the Holy Spirit coming through here, maybe God's speaking to you, maybe the way that you present your sacrifice to God, just kind of giving God whatever Saturday you have. Man, that's not worship. Man, you can go to a lot of churches and find and go to church whenever you want, and nobody will ever say anything, but I'm going to tell you that's not right here. Because we love you too much. Because I've been in complacent Christianity and it doesn't work. There's no power in it. It does not work when you have trouble in your life. There's no power in just doing church the way you want to do church when you want to do church. That's not genuine worship. Okay? And he says, try offering them to your governor. These same sacrifices. He says, try offering that to the governor. And you know that in that day, some of the sacrifices were usually used for taxes, you know. And I was studying with Butch and Alan, Butch pointed out that it was most of the time it was a public sacrifice. How many of you would do different if you knew what you were doing was going to be seen? If you would do anything different, you're a hypocrite. Because you should do the same thing no matter if anybody's looking or not. Okay, so it's not about what I see. You're worshiping God. It's futile to think that you're going to hide anything from God. Okay? And so it said, try offering them to your governor. I mean, if the governor was coming over to your house, would you offer him some messed up stuff, blind animals, or, you know, rotten meat, you know? Of course not. He's a respected official, somebody held high. You would probably give out your best. Yeah, we'd put the paper plates up, maybe, you know. Anybody else comes over, y'all getting paper plates, you know. We love you, but we're family. See, family uses paper plates. Y'all don't worry about that. That was all free, for sure. Try offering that to your governor. And you know, as I was thinking about that, I have a friend of mine that we were having some discussions at my shop about spiritual things, and he just didn't think that it was that big a deal that he didn't share Christ with anybody and him being a Christian, you know. And I told him, I said, man, something's wrong here. I said, because I know you. I mean, you're an amazing businessman. Every time we've ever went on any kind of hunting trip or anything like that, you've learned everything there is to learn about what we're going after. You're probably one of the best hunters that I know. You're a great athlete. You're a great dad. So why in the world is it in the spiritual life, the most important part of your life, are you half-hearted? And he didn't have an answer. But see, I really think that's the way some of us are as well. I mean, if we would put the energy and time that we put into our school, into our family, into whatever. Everybody has an end of fishing. I'm going to get on you, brother. Sorry. but I point my brother out because, you know what? I know he works as hard as trying to reach men for Christ as he does trying to catch fish. Okay? But there's some people out there that would probably put that over. Okay? And so you have to put the same energy. Many of us would never consider to be complacent in any other part of our lives. Your school, man, some of y'all are amazing students. But hardly, you know, your worship to the Lord, maybe not, you know. So I just want to challenge you in that. Whatever it is that you're passionate about, that's what you're going to pour your time into, okay? So what is an acceptable sacrifice for us today? Okay, I can't tell you everything because everybody's got a variety of different things, okay? I would say be willing to sacrifice something of value to you. See, that's why these people were given blind and crippled animals, because their best animals were worth money, okay? So money may be your thing that's valuable to you. And I want to let you off the hook real quick here. God don't need your money. God's got all the money. God's got all the money. He don't need your money. The reason that we're talking about tithing and things like that, and we get along, the reason that God asked for your money, because he knows that's the thing that's closest to your heart. that God will not compete with anything for your devotion, okay? So God don't need your money, all right? So just go ahead and get that out of the way. But so for some of y'all, it may be money, you know, that we need to sacrifice something of value. It may be your time. You know, maybe y'all just don't have enough time to worship God. And we're not talking about just coming to church. I'm talking about your personal devotion to the Lord. The little, you know, the 5 minutes away to keep, 5 minutes a day to keep the devil away, you know. That's all I got. I'm busy. Got stuff going on. Okay, that's, I'm going to just tell you right now, I've done it, and I'm not trying to get on you guys. That's not true worship. That's not genuine worship. When you give God half-hearted devotion, that's not genuine worship, okay? And everybody in this room has done it before. Okay, and so I don't want y'all to even look at this as a fuss. Like I said, we have some amazing people in this church, but every one of us has further to go. Okay, the whole time I'm studying this week, I'm like, oh man, I need to be praying more because I'm preaching on genuine worship, you know? and as Barney pointed out in the prayer time today, you know what? I can't make myself better. It's only through the grace of God that I can even do anything that draws me closer to God. It's God working in me that makes me do it, okay? The motivation has to come from my love for Christ. Just like that child said on there, something about what Jesus did for him on the cross will not allow him to just forget about lost people. You know, 13-year-old boy. I thought that was amazing. Okay. Maybe your hobbies. Some of y'all may have a little bit more. You may want to sacrifice some hobby time to see what God would do with that. You know, and so, in any of these things, we're told to count the cost. And if you're not willing to pay the cost of giving God a little bit more of yourself, a little bit more of yourself, a little bit more of yourself, I just don't think you're truly worshiping. God wants all of it. And you know, you're thinking, man, that's kind of hard, you know? But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, see, I just gave you a few little examples, you know, but I'm going to let the Spirit of God talk to you about what it is that you need to be working on to be a little bit more genuine in your worship. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You were bought at a price. I mean, you accepted Christ. You accepted Him as Lord, Savior, and Lord. He's the Lord of your life. And in Romans 12:21, we're told, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of what? Of worship." See, we can worship God by offering ourselves to Him more and more each day. And I want to tell you, when you're talking about hobbies and things, I know sometimes you're thinking, man, it just seems like God always wants, you know. And I remember a time in my life where I felt like God was calling me to not hunt as much, okay. And I remember Butch talking one Sunday, and he talked about the same thing. He said, you know, you would never consider stealing from your school, stealing from your job, or stealing time from other things, but you don't mind stealing God's day to go do your thing, you know. And I was like, ugh. But it was that time in my life where I'd already told God, man, I want what these people have. Okay, and so it was a process for me. And so I'm going to tell you, that was really hard for me to make that decision. But you know, I made that decision, stand firm. You know what I got? I got an extra day off because I'd go hunting on Friday. I still hunted 2 days and I'd come back on Sunday. Okay, I was there. Hey, and I wasn't there legalistically. I was there serving. I was there. You know, God allowed me to do that. But you know what? Another thing that God did, He took that desire. He began to take that desire away from me a little bit to have to want to do that, you know. And I know that's not good English, but good enough. And another thing that He did, I used to spend my money on that stuff. Another thing that God did when I honored Him with that, I get to hunt on one of the best places in Texas for free. See, God knows the desires of your heart. I'm not saying He'll do that for you. Don't say Alan said if I do that, He's going to do that, okay? God did that for me. That's my story. You can't have it. Okay. But that's God. God loves us, okay? And so, I'm going to get way off track. I keep doing that. Okay. Verse 10. Genuine worship requires devotion. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. See, these people were worshiping, giving these blind sacrifices, this lackadaisical attitude of worship. They were worshiping like nothing was wrong. And the Lord comes and he says, I am not pleased with you. See, God hates half-hearted devotion. And he does not like lukewarm service either. In Revelation 3:16, he talked to the church at Laodicea. He said, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Another word for that word spit is vomit, I've heard. I mean, it makes God sick when we give him this half-hearted, no emotion, nothing. We just give him what's left. And I'm going to tell you, in the case of some churches, it would be better to shut the doors than to keep going on. You know, if it just takes one person to say, hey, man, God said, he says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Because God, you're worshiping in vain if you're not worshiping for real. Okay, if it's not genuine worship, it's not even really worship. And so you're really just fooling yourself. And in 1 Corinthians, and see, it doesn't happen just to these people. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, right? It's the Lord's Supper. I mean, one of the most sacred things. You know, Paul comes to him, he says, your meetings do more harm than good. You know, because they were meeting together and they were just eating, and poor people were going hungry and a lot of different things. But Paul said, man, you might as well not even be meeting. Your meetings are doing more harm than good. In verse 11, it says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And I want to tell you today, in the case of this, he's talking about, man, oh, that someone would close the temple doors. See, God does not need us to worship him. If we shut her down, if every one of us decide to quit following God today and shut this thing down, God don't need us. But I'm going to tell you, it would break his heart. I'm going to tell you, he would mourn over that, because God wants us. So don't get so prideful to think that even Living Hope Brian needs you to come worship with us, okay? What we need is worshipers that are worship in spirit and in truth. We need genuine worshipers of God. The worshipers that, and I'm not saying people don't get tired. I mean, I'm just trying to focus us back on the reason why we even worship, okay? Because God don't need us to glorify his name. He wants us, and he chose us out of his amazing grace and love. Verse 12. He said, but you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible, and you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, and diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? And that word profane means to permit to be trodden or to pollute, you know. But you say, profane it by saying that the Lord's table is defiled and is contemptible. See, these priests were complaining about the same things that they were allowing to happen. It's so funny how we just, you know, we'll look at other folks and we'll see their sin, but we can't even see ours. You know, and we profane God's name when we get that way, okay? And it says, when worshiping the Lord becomes a burden, it's time for you to evaluate your heart and your motives. See, when we defame the name of the Lord, when we complain about the church, his bride. So we could actually profane the by when we bring our, and it's the same principle here as it was earlier in the thing, by saying that the Lord's table is defiled. But it says down there a little later, it says, when you bring injured, crippled, diseased, or animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? And see, when in that word you, he's talking to the priest right there. You know, and the priests weren't bringing the defamed animals and the crippled animals. But they were allowing it to happen. So God says, it's on you. Dad, this applies to you. Okay? Because you are the spiritual leader of your home. You are the one that God is going to hold accountable to the spiritual welfare of your family. When Eve messed up, God came to Adam. Okay? And so you are the person. Even if you're not the one doing the wrong, you as the spiritual father, the spiritual leader of your home, when it comes down to it between you and God, it's on you. Okay? Because you got the big shoulders, all right? You don't cry every time somebody says something. I just figured I'd throw that in. That's for me. But I say that to say because God designed you for that. See, when women have to take over roles that God didn't design them for, see, they get wore out and they get burdened. And God never designed them to be the spiritual leader. And so, if you have that going on in your home, please, you may not be able to fix it overnight. I'm going to tell you what, please make one step at a time. Say, you know what, I'm going to lead the Bible study tonight. You know, whatever. Be like this guy. Man, that kid got up every day. He said his dad was up every day. And the dad said his favorite time of everything is leading the family devotionals. You know, I say that with a heavy heart because I didn't do that well. And I tried it. Devil went in real quick. I almost fell down. Devil went in real quick. And I gave up. I gave up. Okay, so I'm going to just tell you, don't expect it to be smooth sailing. Okay. Anyway. Verse 14, we're getting close. Genuine worship requires honesty before the Lord. It says, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but sacrifices a blemished animal. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. He says, cursed is the cheat. And another word for that word cheat is a fraud. Okay? And it seems to me to be a futile act to think that you can fool God into accepting a blemished sacrifice. It just, we do it, I do it, but it just seems like a foolish act for us to think that we're going to fool God. We need to get back to a reverent fear of the Lord. And it's not that scaredness of what he's going to do to you. It's a holy dread of displeasing him. Okay, see, that should be our motivation. When you talk about the fear of the Lord, you know, some people, they think, man, God's just up there with a big stick trying to pop you every time you mess up, okay? That's not the God I serve. Now, God does require that you obey him. And just like any good parent, when you get out of line, he's going to correct you, okay? With holy dread of displeasing him. And so that's the story. And the Old Testament story for now, and next week we're going to talk about the leadership. We're going to talk a little bit more about the priest and their actions. But I wanted to finish up with a New Testament story. So y'all turn over to Luke 7, 36 through 50. And the story of this lady came to heart because, man, I've heard it before. And as I was evaluating this and reading it, I think you're going to see that this lady displayed all the attributes of genuine worship that we're talking about tonight. Okay? So let's read that story. Verse 36, Luke 7. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, it's important, in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, even lost people can genuinely worship God when it's time. Okay. And we'll make a little application. I believe that this woman genuinely honored and respected Jesus. Because she came in and she stood behind him. You know, she honored him with as his position. And I believe that she offered an acceptable sacrifice. Because it was perfume, and in those days, and I looked at some other stories about perfume, I couldn't find a value of this particular perfume, but almost in every other account when they were anointing and stuff with perfume, it was expensive. Okay? In John 12, in one case, is a different case than this, she was anointing Jesus with some perfume that was at least a year's wages. Okay? So it was an acceptable sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. So I really believe that this was an expensive perfume. This wasn't just something she had left over. Maybe something she'd been saving up. It was a genuine thing. And genuine devotion, because you know what? She didn't care what others thought. She was devoting to getting to know the Lord. She said, "You know what? That man, I've heard about him. He's at the house of this Pharisee, and I'm going to go see, and I don't care what nobody else thinks." She was a sinful woman, and I'm sure everybody in the town knew that, okay? And if you have ever spilt perfume anywhere, it kind of takes over a room, doesn't it? She was wiping with her hair. See, in that culture, to let your hair down was a disgrace, okay? She didn't care about that. And it was that genuine worship that this lady came, this sinful woman, this person that had probably done a bunch of horrendous things. And I don't know where any of you guys have been here. Somebody out there right now may have gone through a lot of stuff. But it was this sinful woman that didn't care about anything else. She decided to genuinely worship Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right what now, one thing, it changed the atmosphere of that room. See, you have the ability to change how people look at our God. If we will just genuinely worship Him, and if we will show genuine devotion and genuine honesty before the Lord, I believe she showed that because she was weeping. "Man, I'm a sinner." You know, this lady was genuinely worshiping God, and she didn't even know Him before then. But in contrast, you got the Pharisee who had invited Jesus there. And he even overlooked some of the basic gestures of hospitality. They would usually wash their feet because they're walking on. That was just a normal thing, like a handshake or "let me get you a glass of water" kind of thing. You know, this Pharisee that invited Jesus didn't even offer him even some of the just basic gestures of hospitality. He obviously did not honor and respect and acknowledge Jesus. He was a religious man. See, and all religion will ever do, religion is man's attempt to get to God. See, a religious act coming in here is not going to save you. And the reason that he didn't acknowledge Jesus is because he didn't know Jesus. So he obviously wasn't worshiping Jesus, this religious leader. And so I want to just suggest to you tonight that you can't worship him either if you don't know him. And if I don't say anything else tonight, I want you to understand this. We were talking in the prayer time that, you know, you get into familiar verses, you get into familiar things, you know, in church, you've heard everything, you've heard all the facts, I've heard all these things about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, you're fixing to hear the gospel again. And when you come to this church, you're going to hear it again and again and again. Because The truth of the matter is, sometimes we're just not ready to accept it, okay? But you're going to hear it. The fact of the matter is, you will never genuinely worship God. You will never genuinely change your life if you don't know Him. And all it takes is for you to admit that you're a sinner, that you can't do it. You might have tried it a variety of different ways, but you can't do it on your own. You admit that you need a Savior. Because He's already done all the work. All right, He went and tore the veil for us, okay? He died on the cross, because the whole thing about sacrifice too was there had to be a payment for sin, and it was blood. And Jesus did that for every one of us that will accept it. And all we have to do is call. He said, "He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." See, it doesn't take another act. It doesn't take you doing anything else. All you have to do is say, "God, I need a Savior. And I believe that it was Your blood that was shed for my sin. And I accept that as my only way to get to heaven." And you don't do that to get anything, okay? You do that because you love God. And if you don't know how to do that, the best, you don't even have to say the right words. Help is a good word, okay? And if you're out there trying to present the gospel, you can't present it wrong unless you say there's another way to get to Jesus besides Jesus. But what happens when you do that? See, Christ comes in and He takes up residence in your heart. And where you didn't want to worship, you can't help but worship. You know, when Zacchaeus met Him, Zacchaeus was a cheat. Man, Jesus came in Zacchaeus and he was ready to pay four times the stuff. You know, he was a changed man. And I want to suggest to you, if you've ever, because this ain't about a bunch of facts, okay? A lot of people out there, man, I'm going to tell you, we came across a guy. He was just half drunk and said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." You know, I mean, everybody claims to be a Christian. Because the deception is really, really real. And so the truth of the gospel is when you accept Him, you give your life to Him, He will change you. Okay? Because it takes repentance too. You can't just accept the facts and continue living life like you live in life. Because He has sin. Sin is what separated you in the first place. So what makes you think that you can accept these facts and you can accept Christ and then continue doing what you were doing before? Because you already admitted that you were wrong, okay? And I'm not gonna beg you into the kingdom of God. Because if you won't worship God, His name will be honored. His name will be glorified, you know? But if you decide to give your life to Christ tonight, all the angels in heaven are going to rejoice. And we're going to rejoice with you whether we know you or not. And so I'm going to pray. I want everybody to bow their head. I'm going to pray, and I just want to give everybody that opportunity. And just, if this is you, just pray this prayer with me. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And maybe I even came here tonight not even wanting to meet with You. But through Your Spirit, through a song, through a handshake, something is different, and I want it. So, Lord, I ask You to come into my life tonight and change me. Make me that new creation that man's talking about. God, I need You, and I can't do this on my own. I accept the fact that Jesus died for my sins and that He was resurrected on the third day, and that's what gives me the power to live this Christian life. I pray for anybody that's even considering that tonight. God, would You do what words can't do? God, would You just begin to pull hearts, maybe even a heart that's hurt it a million times? God, we lift this up to You. And it's not about seeing numbers. It's not about new members of this church. God, it's about members of the kingdom. But we need more people in Your kingdom, because I know that You wish that none would perish. And so, God, I pray that You would draw people to Yourself. Amen. We have a time of invitation. You know, you don't have to come forward to be saved. But I'm going to be up here. I mean, if you want somebody to pray with, you want some more information about that, or if you just want to come down here and just worship your God. See, that's the thing about this church. We have an open, sometimes you'll see people just come up here and begin to pray. That don't mean that they're receiving Christ every time, you know? Sometimes you just need to deal with God. You know, you're a believer out there, and you're like, man, I'm so far off track. And the undertow done got me. Done took my eyes off the beach house. You know, I mean, if you need to do that, come. You know, God's that telling you to do that, come. But if not, stay there and pray. But you just worship God how He leads you. Thank y'all for coming tonight, Jordan. Good job. I know you didn't do it for me. That's good. That's
what?
Good. I've been waiting for that man to get out there.
Thanks. He,
if you don't know Jordan, y'all got to get to know Jordan.
Right. Hello, I'm Jordan.
Hello, nice Jordan.
Meet everybody.
It's because I'm gonna tell you what, it's because of Jordan's changed life that you know, and he give God all the glory. But I mean, I don't mind fronting him out, you know, because there's accountability comes to that. But I hope tonight was a time where we could at least get back and focus, reset, whatever it is, and genuine worship. Next week we're gonna be talking about genuine leadership. Alan Duty's gonna be here preaching for us, and so it's good. And so we're trying to, and Howard's gonna come one week, you know. So we're trying to use this summer to just kind of love on our brothers and stuff. And so there'll be some different ones come in this summer. And so we're just trying to use this as a time of unity. And so just practice being genuine is all I can tell you. Any
announcements?
Yeah.
BBS work day tomorrow. So 8 o'clock in the morning, if you can come help decorate, we're going to change this place into a VBS area. It's going to be incredible. Real excited about it. Just come and help if you can from 8 to 11 tomorrow morning or 2 to 4 tomorrow afternoon. And if you can be here, be here. You don't have to have any special skills or anything. We can get you to tape stuff on the wall. We just need a lot of help and to make it incredible for the kids. Yeah. It's going to be a lot of fun this week. Also, every day this week, coming up 6:30 to 8:30, is going to be VBS here. So be praying for that if you're not already involved, and get involved if you can.
There you go. Thank y'all for coming. Y'all be dismissed after this song.